reading this morning from the book of 1 Kings in the 3rd chapter. If you'd like to read along with me. 1 Kings chapter 3. I'm going to start reading with verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. I'm going to read a lot more, but I want to stop there for just a minute and bring us up to date on where we are. I'm sure everyone who is seated here this morning, as I look around, I'm sure everyone has heard of King Solomon. And of course, knows that he is the son of King David. He is one of the many sons of King David, the psalmist David, the warrior David, and King David. He is his son. And he, at this point in time in Scripture, has been crowned king of Israel. He has already been crowned king of Israel. He is the son of Bathsheba. That was Solomon's mother. But at this point in time, where we just came out of the first two chapters of 1 Kings, and read that his half brother Adonijah indeed had made all the preparations necessary to become king following David. But we know, of course, that God had told David that Solomon was going to be the king, not Adonijah. And so the King David, he went through the proper steps necessary in order to bring Adonijah down and say, no, Solomon's going to be my king. Solomon is the king of Israel here at this point in time from these verses of Scripture that I'm going to read. I'm going to read all the way through to verse 15, but I just wanted to make sure that you set your mind upon this is not just the son of David, Solomon, at this point. He is already King Solomon at this point. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast shewed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he has walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, and thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people. It cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Now we read here that Solomon has set the grounds for the. This does all the updating that we need done before we continue to read. Solomon has stated his stance to God here in this dream. Now I don't believe that God needed Solomon to state his stance to him. I think God knows perfectly the stance of Solomon. God knew that Solomon was a young man. God knew that his people, who he had chosen, was a great people. And that they were numbered in high number. God knew all this, but Solomon stated this to God in his dream. I think he stated it to him for our benefit, so that we know what a humble person Solomon was at this point. This prayer that he, or these requests that he is about to make known in these following verses of Scripture that I'm going to read, are very humble requests to God. We read here that at this point in time, at this very juncture, Solomon is a very humble man. He is a very young man. Stating these things as he has just done and uplifting the leader who was before him, who was his daddy, patting his dad on the back, and also bringing himself down to earth, if you will, is a prayer that ought to be uttered by many leaders in the world today. This is certainly a stance and a statement that there's nothing wrong with saying. There's nothing wrong with our leaders, not only the leaders of our country, but also our preachers taking this stance and acknowledging just what humble servants we should be. What a humble servant I believe that it is my hope and prayer that I approach God in this manner and being a humble servant and being one that is in charge of a great people. I believe that the Lord has brought me here to herd this flock here at Macedonia Church, a great flock, a great people He has left in His midst here in this world, and I hope, pray that I can be as the humble a servant as Solomon was at this point. But nonetheless, this tells us what his mindset is before he makes these requests. Verse 9, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches of thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then will I lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem, and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings, and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants. Now, I don't always like to read so much at the beginning, because a lot of times, I know that when I was seated where you're seated, a lot of times some of that gets tuned out. But I just wanted to set the stage for what is going on here. Solomon, again, has just been crowned king of Israel. And his first request to God was not the request that a lot of us would ask. That is not the request that a lot of leaders have asked in times past. It was not a request for riches. It was not a request for stature, if you will, and glory in the eyes of other people. But he asked for wisdom from God. And that's what I want to speak about today, is wisdom from the Lord. And not only knowing it. I'm sure that a lot of you are like me and consider yourselves to have been raised in a godly household, one where wisdom was taught, where proper behavior was taught. But not only knowing it, and knowing what God's Word teaches us in a manner in which we are supposed to behave in this world, in a manner in which we're supposed to partake of the blessings of the Lord in this world, but also exercising them. Because we're going to read here of a very smart person. Solomon is a very wise man. He's a very rich man. As God just pointed out to us here in these words that I've just read to you, there was none like Solomon. There's never been one as rich as Solomon. He was blessed of the Lord to obtain many riches. But in that, he sort of got puffed up in all the glory that the Lord gave him, and he turned from those very things that the Lord had instructed him. And not only that the Lord had instructed him, but also that Solomon had left in the books of the Bible that he wrote to us. We know that Solomon wrote the books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And if you just go through the book of Proverbs itself, the word wisdom, wise, is contained in there more than 100 times just in that book. And I don't even count the times in Ecclesiastes. And I'm going to go here in just a minute to some of those verses of Scripture contained in Proverbs where the very theme of the book of Proverbs, written by Solomon, is wisdom. To be wise and understanding of the Lord. That's what the word wisdom means, is to have perfect understanding of the things of God. There is a wisdom of the world. If the Lord will be with me to go through here in a minute, the book of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, there's a wisdom of this world. And then there's a wisdom of God. There's not that those two things are not the same thing. Those are two different types of wisdom. We are told to adhere to the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of this world. And that's the way God's Word points us. But we're going to read also that although Solomon had all these things, Solomon was blessed of the Lord. If we were to flip over to I believe the 8th chapter of the book of 1 Kings, we read that Solomon was blessed with many blessings. He had more chariots and he had more horses. He had more gold than anybody, even you and I can even fathom. All these things had come to him by God's providential hand being upon his ruling of those people. God gave him all these things, but he squandered his ability to be able to possess these things and to be able to lead and guide the people of Israel, because he taught wisdom. He taught it, and he left us plenty of teachings about it. He taught us how to walk in the wisdom of the ways of God, but he didn't exercise them. He didn't exercise them in some of the decisions he made, and because he didn't exercise them, we read that God's people started to turn. They started to turn just after the monumental occasions, if you will, that occurred under the leadership of Solomon. Solomon built the temple of the Lord. The Lord's people up to this point had been a nomadic people. They were ones that of course, if we read in the book of Leviticus and Exodus and Leviticus, we read that the Lord had given them a sanctuary, if you will, on the go. They were nomadic people. They could disassemble that sanctuary that he had given them in no time, travel with it, reset it up, and have a place to worship that was on the go. And David, who was the king before Solomon, had sought very much to build the Lord's house in a permanent place. But the Lord didn't allow him to build it because the majority of David's life was spent fighting off battles throughout all the land there, and fighting off the others from coming in and being ones with, being with one, if you will, with the people of Israel. That's what David's life. David's life was a life of spilling blood, if you will. He fought battles to keep others from coming in and being a part of the Israelites. And God says, it's not your role to build a permanent meeting house. I'm going to allow your son, who's going to be king after you, King Solomon, to build your meeting house. And what a meeting house it was that Solomon built. We read that he entered into a partnership, if you will, with the king of Lebanon to bring in the finest cedar wood that anybody in that time knew about. And they brought in the cedar, and he built just a beautiful temple. The temple stayed. We know that the temple was the temple continued to be a place of worship all the way up until the time of Christ. Christ himself went into the temple and preached into that synagogue there, that same synagogue that Solomon had built. But nonetheless, to get back to the subject, I've sort of danced around it. To get back to where I wanted to be is about wisdom. Solomon possessed the wisdom. He possessed the ability to be able to teach others about that wisdom. His book of Proverbs, if I start reading in the Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 1, it tells us that the very theme of the book he wrote was that about wisdom. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction. He has written this book so that you would know wisdom and instruction. But as I just said earlier, there's more to wisdom than just knowing. You must exercise it. And that's where it becomes difficult in our daily walk, because the Lord has blessed us with a spiritual presence within us. If we're gathered here at Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church this morning, it's because you have a spiritual presence within you to want to come to the Lord's house and want to meet with the Lord's people here. But guess what? That's not the only one who is within you. You still possess there's still a fleshly presence within you. And that comes from your worldly side, if you will, that never leaves when the Lord borns you again. And as you go through this life and the spiritual side within you struggles with that fleshly side, that's when it becomes difficult, although you know the wisdom, to exercise it. Because Satan's always there. You know those old cartoons that we've always seen? There's always a good guy on one shoulder and a bad guy on the other shoulder. And Satan's always on one shoulder telling you to do this and telling you to do that, which is foreign to the way that God is telling you to walk. And then you have that knowledge, that wisdom, that knowledge that came from God, the wisdom to be able to do good. And that's the reason why he has written this book here, is to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Verse 3 of Proverbs chapter 1, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. See, just in those few verses of Scripture there, I think the word wise and wisdom is contained probably a half a dozen times, right there in the opening verses of the book of Proverbs. A lot of wisdom is to be attained, if you read through it, especially for a young man. As I just read to you, it's addressed to a wisdom of a young man. But I don't think that means that it's exclusive towards young men in general. I think it's exclusive towards God's children in general to obtain the wisdom, and not just young children. It is very important that we teach our young children the book of Proverbs. It's an outstanding book. I can remember one of the first conversations I had with my pastor shortly after I came under the burden to preach. And it was not he didn't go and try to bog me down and try to teach me this doctrine or that doctrine. He said, go home and read the book of Proverbs and read it over and over and over again and become wise in the Lord before you ever, and then we'll talk about you standing up before the Lord's people and speaking about something that's on your heart. And I think that was very good advice. This book is written so that you'll be wise to the things of this world, that you will have and possess wisdom in your daily walk with the Lord. And that's exactly what King Solomon here is writing. The fear of the Lord, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's the first thing that you must possess in order to have knowledge, is that you must have a fear of the Lord within you. We pray here each and every Sunday morning that the Lord will bless our country. It's a very worthy prayer. It's something that we ought not to become redundant in saying. We need the Lord's blessings upon this country. We read in the Old Testament that famine and pestilence was a result of the Lord turning his back on his people. Now, we can't go, I can't stand before you this morning and tell you, as your pastor, that I can point to Scripture and tell you that the Lord is turning his back on this nation based on the state that we're in. But I can tell you we ought not to think that that may not be happening. That's all I can tell you. I can't tell you that that's for sure what's happening, that the Lord is turning his back, because things are tough right now out there in the world today. There's a lot of people worried. There's a lot of people scared to death about what is going on with our economic crisis, as the news puts it. And the more we watch it, the scarier people get. The more I see it, the less I want to hear about it. I sort of just want to tune my back on it, because I think that if the news would hush about it, it may not turn out to be as bad as it's really not as bad as what they're putting it up to be. I think if they would hush and stop, and apparently that must be the only thing going on right now, because they're bound to throw it out there, bound to scare you to death. They're bound to make you sell your stocks, and the more people that sell their stocks, the lower and lower it's going to go, and it's going to continue to sink, because people watch this, and this fear of the world sets in on them. But Scripture teaches us, in order to be wise, you need to fear God and not fear the world. See, I hope that I'm not saying that it's a bad thing to have money in the stock market out there today. Scripture does not teach that possessing money is a bad thing. There's nothing wrong with possessing money, nothing wrong with making money, nothing wrong with earning good money, nothing wrong with earning more and more and more of it. There's nothing ungodly about that. We read here that one of the most godliest men that ever lived, King Solomon, was a very rich person. There was nothing wrong with him possessing those. But there is something wrong with loving it. For the love of money is the root of all evil, is what Scripture says. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. I know that there's a lot of people out there who would tell you that to be rich is bad, 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 bad. And the more rich has, the more we need to take, because they're bad, 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 bad. But that's not what Scripture teaches. It teaches that love of money is the root of all evil. The love of it. Because when you love it, and I guarantee you, if you want to really get down to the depths of all the problems that we have in our country, it's probably rooted somewhere in its origins in the love of money. That's what created the problems, a lot of the problems that we have today. A lot of this mortgage crisis that we're in was born from the love of money. Those people loved it so much they couldn't stop. They had to keep making these fraudulent loans that they knew people wouldn't pay back. And believe me, I'm a recipient of some of the mess that the mortgage crisis is in right now. So I'm not speaking as an outsider right now. I'm right in the midst of it. But I guarantee you it was the love of money that these people just made them keep going and going and wanting more and wanting more. There's nothing wrong with having. I'm thankful that we are a church as blessed as we are. That if you look out here in the parking lot and look at the very vehicles that we pulled up in, it's very obvious that we're not lacking for any things from the Lord. We're a blessed people. But I hope and pray that if one day, if you didn't have that, if you had to come here and had to hitch a ride on a horse or do anything like that, that your treasure is here in the Lord's house, and that your treasure is not in those things from out there. Because I got news for you. Again, I can't tell you that the things that are going on right now is a direct result of the Lord turning his back on him. The Lord turning his back on us. But I can tell you that we ought not to think that we deserve anything else. Not as primitive Baptists, and not as Americans either. Primitive Baptists aren't perfect. We're not a perfect people. If you go back and you trace our lineage, as I've said before, and I believe it to be true, you won't find our lineage always tracing back through a perfect people. Our church is not perfect. We're made up of people, and anytime you're made up of people, you're not perfect anymore, because people aren't perfect. The church has not been perfect. But we ought not to think that just because we bear the sign and bear the doctrine that we believe that the apostles taught, that we somehow are entitled to continue to receive blessings from the Lord when we have in a lot of terms as members of this church and as Americans in general, not sought after the wisdom of God in our decisions. That should be the wisdom that we should reach out after. And as this world to kind of do the loop and get back to where I was, as this world continues to be fearful of the world. And as others outside of the world, I hope and pray that you who are seated here today are not scared of the world, but you receive your wisdom from the fear of God. Your treasure should be here, not out in the world. And if the world takes everything that you've got, if there's still a willingness, willingness from just a few of us, is all it takes is a willingness to gather and to worship the Lord and worship His free and sovereign grace that can take this very meeting house. And this life ought to still be worth living to you. Because you can still gather and feel the felt presence of the Lord and hearing his free and sovereign grace proclaimed as we know that Scripture teaches it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction, is what he wrote here. Fools. He doesn't hold back any terms, if you will. He says it like it needs to be said. I believe that one of the most effective things that preachers can do is tell things like they need to be told. And if it hurts somebody's feelings, I'm sorry, but if I didn't love the cause and didn't love the people here, I wouldn't even bother saying it. It's a whole lot easier to me not to get any ugly looks. It'd make my life a whole lot easier if I didn't have anybody look ugly at me because I said what needed to be said. My life would be a whole lot easier. It hurts my feelings too. You know, I'm not one that is just made of steel. I walk around with a steel plate around me all the time. Sometimes when saying things that need to be said makes people mad. It's possible that it's okay to make somebody mad, and in doing so, you get rebuked for it. And it's just not the role of a preacher to say what needs to be said. If you come across something out in this world that needs to be addressed, it's better to say it and let the hide go with the hair, as the country boy says. Let it go. Say what needs to be said. The fool despiseth wisdom and instruction. I'll get back to that more in a minute. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Now, let's go to another place here in Proverbs. But what a blessed truth this is here to know that that you should listen to your mother and father. I know that as I look around here today, I know that I look at a people who raise their children in the nourishment and admonition of the Lord. Doesn't matter if they're not here today. Doesn't matter if they're not with us anymore. Doesn't matter what their daily walk is. I've been around each and every one here enough to know that you at least tried. And that's what the Scripture says, that they were supposed to listen. And they might not have, but they were supposed to listen to the wisdom and instruction. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Listen to them. And you know what? If they don't listen, Scripture says that the fools despise it. No, it doesn't mean that you're not supposed to love them. It doesn't mean that they're not loving people. But it says that they were foolish in not listening to what you tried to show them. It's their fault. It's not your fault. If you taught them wisdom and instruction, it was their foolish decision not to listen. It's not anything to be cast down on you. And that's the parental side. And as the others here who are younger, you need to listen here to these verses of Scripture that says, listen to your mother and father. For the things that they teach you, the instruction they teach you shall be an ornament of grace upon thy head and chains about thy neck. That means it'll be worth gold to you one day. Those chains are not heavy chains. Like when I first read that, I pictured a prisoner having to carry around a ball of chain and the chains hanging down and weighing him down. But that's not the picture there. This is jewelry. This is riches unto you. If you'll listen to that your mother and father have said to you, they've walked the very steps that they have walked, that you're walking in now. It doesn't matter what age you are, and if you're blessed to still have your mother or father with you, they've walked along that. I can remember time and time again where my daddy would tell me things, and for some reason I was a fool, and I didn't listen to the wisdom and instruction that he taught me. I bear scars on my body to this day because I refused at times to listen to the instructions that my daddy would give me. I was a fool in doing so. And all I can do is stand before the Lord's people now, and I don't try to relive my life through the ones that I have the opportunity to preach to you, but if I don't mention the very specific instances to you that I have messed up in my life and made a complete wreck of, then I'll be failing to do that the Lord has put a burden on me to do. Let me tell you, listen to your mothers and fathers. Listen to what they tell you to do. Live your life as they tell you, as they instruct you to. Now, I know at some point in time you have to, as they say, move on and not completely live under every move that you're making and that your parents try to direct. I'm not saying that. But when they give you specific wisdom and instruction in things that they're doing, it's because they don't even have to know sometimes that you're doing things wrong. Especially not a mother. I'll say that, especially not a mother. A mother feels things. Those of us who are daddies can't really relate to it, but mothers feel things. When their children are groaning and yearning and there's things going on, a lot of times they don't even have to have literal knowledge of it. They feel it. It's a motherly instinct that they possess. And again, I can't relate to it. But it's the most certain thing that you need to listen to when your mothers tell you. Now, when I say that listen to wisdom and instruction, now if their wisdom and instruction is outside the Word of God, then it ends there. I can tell you there's been wisdom and instruction in my life to not follow the paths of the old Baptist. But I got to tell you that that if that sort of wisdom is coming, it's not coming from God. It's coming from a worldly instinct on their behalf. So you got to know where to discern wisdom and instruction. That's the reason why if your parents come to you and your parents tell you to do a certain thing and to behave in a certain way, you need to go back and say, well, let's sit down and let's find it and let's say it the word of God and let's find it together and let's address this that you're telling me to do and you're telling me to behave in this manner. But nonetheless, a fool despises it if you don't want to listen. And if you do listen, you'll be so much smarter. You'll be so much wiser in your walk in this world. Others will see the Lord's light beaming from you if you follow in the ways in which your parents to do. If I flip over just to Proverbs chapter 2, again, this wisdom, being wise is the way, is the very theme of this book. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. It's not something that's just going to come natural, if you will. What's going to come natural to you is refuse and rebel against the very wisdom that's being instructed to you. And it doesn't matter if it's from me standing up here, if it's from your parents in your own home. It comes natural to you to rebel against that you hear because it's your fleshly nature fighting off that which God is telling you to do. But the what you have confidence in knowing is, what should drive you is knowing that you have to apply these things. You have to live it. You have to exercise that wisdom in order to grow in it. It's not something that is just, the Lord is not standing up there, or the Lord is not seated on the right hand of God right now with puppet strings and making you do this and that. Now He can. He can turn us all into pine cones on these pine trees out here if He wanted to, but that's not what He does. He has instead left these books here for us to read and us to learn from. He's not seated up there. That's what makes, and I'm going to get off if I get on that, so I'm not going to do it, but that's not what He's doing. That's not the way he works. It takes, this is where your free will comes in. A lot of people want to preach about it today. This is where your free will comes in and where you have to struggle and fight in this world. If I continue reading, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. It's something that has to be sought, worked for, exercised in our daily walk. It's not something that's just going to fall in your lap. As a matter of fact, if you're anything like what my experience is, the more I try to walk, the more Satan throws other things at me. I was telling somebody the other day, TV has completely lost its interest to me. I could care less about whatever's on now. And it used to be one of my biggest struggles whenever I try to study God's Word is what was on TV. I used to, when I'd come in from work, the first thing I'd do is cut on the TV. I'd want to see what was going on. We usually have a show that we like to watch. But, you know, I got to tell you, it's lost its interest to me. And I'm not patting myself on the back because I know that Satan's going to throw another thing at me and it's going to be just as hard to fight off as that TV was. I know that we've all got TV in our homes. I know we do. I'm not saying that you don't need them. They're good for informational purposes, but you need to know when to cut them off. You need to know when to close the laptop and open up God's Word and read God's Word and study it. And that's one of the things that's lacking amongst our people today is the study of God's Word. And a lot of churches have tried to institute other things to try to substitute for your study. But I got to tell you, the reason why I'm not telling you right now that the people haven't got some earnest and sincere desires with the institution of Bible study in our churches. But I'm going to tell you one thing that it's going to do, and I believe it to be true. I believe that it will do this, and that's the reason why I'm not a fan of having it here at the church. I'm not opposed to having a weekly service or anything else, but when you take Bible study out of one's home, especially when you have young children, when you bring it to the church, you're slowly but surely pulling it from their home. You will. And it won't happen in first generation, maybe not happen in the second generation. But the reason why I don't believe that the Lord put it in the church and He put instead preaching service and singing service and prayer is because we are to study our Bibles at home. It needs to be part of our daily routine as a family. We need to do it there. And I know in some cases the Bible studies that are being instituted have grown people studying in their homes. And I'm thankful that they have done that. I've been a blessed partaker of those things at times. But I'm telling you, over time it has the potential to destroy people's Bible study at home. When we used to attend one, I got to say that the thought would cross my mind sometimes, well, maybe I don't need to do this tonight because I know we're going to Bible study tomorrow night. And that's the reason why I believe that it is probably not as healthy to do that. Again, it's not something that I'm not throwing a rock at anybody for doing it. I've received blessings from doing it. And I hope and pray that if somebody ever asks me about my opinion on that, I'm able to dictate that in a loving way and tell them, look, that's the reason why I don't believe that we should do it, because we need to do it in our homes. You don't need to, when it's time to go to bed, open your Bible and read. If you're anything like me, you're tired. When you get ready to go to bed, you're worn out. There's a lot of hardworking people here, and the world has worn you down by the time it's time to go to bed. And so if you just sit down and you just flip open, and there we are tonight. I just lost my place, but maybe we'll find it out here in a minute. And there we are tonight, and we just open up, and you just start reading. You're probably going to make it through about 3 or 4 verses, and then you're going to fall asleep. That's not the way to study your Bible. It needs to be done. It needs to become part of your routine before you ever get into bed. And that way you don't have the desire just to fall asleep and just close your eyes. But nonetheless, that's not the reason why I got off on that. But this is something that you must work at. It's something that I hope I can encourage you to do. And the reason why, whenever I preach a lot of times, the reason why I don't go read verses verbatim like I've done today is because I just want to call your attention to them. I hope you go home and you read them. A lot of times I don't like to read along whenever I hear preaching. I just got to be honest with you. There's a lot of times that I just want to come and just sit back and be fed. But I at least take note of the scripture that the preacher calls out so that I can go home and I can read it and study it. And I hope that's what you do. As I'm walking through them today, but there's a lot of times when I maybe just read the first few verses of scripture that I want to speak from. That's all the reading that we do. I hope you go home and you read them in your homes. Read them as a family. Scripture taught the parents to raise your children in the nourishment and admonition of the Lord. You raise them in that nurture and admonition of the Lord by having that Bible study in your home, by conducting it there in your home. And I know it's a challenge. I know it would be a lot easier if we just instituted it here and we could all come from our work and I could be the one that studies and deliver it to you. But I believe that you'll gain more from it. That was the reason why I mentioned that, was because I believe that there's a greater way to gain from God's Word, and it's from your own home and coming here to have a normal service. But if I go to chapter 3, verse 13 of Proverbs, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. You'll have happiness, joy in your life if you gain that wisdom. If you have that wisdom. Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to have to go back to 1 Kings where I started to touch on a few things here, because again, we're really talking about Samuel and his wisdom, because he wrote that book. Please go home and read the book of Proverbs. You'll know how wise Solomon was. Solomon was given a trial directly after he prayed, after this dream. He was given a trial. Two women came to him. And this is just an example of how wise he was. Two women came to him, two that had had children in the same home. And one of the mothers had laid on the child and killed it. And it had killed the child. And while the other one slept, that mother who had killed her child went over and took that child of the mother who slept. And so the one who had laid on her child is now in the possession of the other one's baby. And this other mother knew it. She knew who had gotten her child. And so here they come to Solomon. This is King Solomon's first trial. He prayed for wisdom and knowledge from the Lord. And here they come. Here they come. And they come here to the King Solomon. Just an example of how wise he was. Just an example of how important it is to read the book of Proverbs and read the book of Ecclesiastes. And read the knowledge and the wisdom that the Lord had given Solomon. But nonetheless, they came here to King Solomon and they carried this child. And the one who had her child stolen said, this lady has my child. And she says, no, I don't. This is my child. I don't know what happened to her child. And I'm sort of summarizing here, as you can tell. But nonetheless, Solomon says, okay, get that child to my servant and cut it in half and give one half to one and one half to the other. And what did the mother of the one whose child that was in their arms says? No, let her keep it. And no, what did that other mother say? She was fine with it. She said, okay, cut it. Cut it in half. So that clearly shows who the mother of that child was. The mother of the child was the one that said, no, let the other lady keep it. I don't want to see my child die. Even if I don't have the privilege of raising it and having it, at least let this other sister have this child. That's how wise he was. He knew how to discern whose child that was. He knew right from wrong. He knew how to tell right from wrong. And that's just one trial that was given before him. But if we read over and we read through, and there's a lot of good scripture there contained in 1 Kings chapter chapters 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. And you can read about how they built that temple and how Solomon had all the right intentions for building that temple. And the Spirit of the Lord filled that meeting house so much that the priests couldn't even preach. They couldn't even stand in the midst of that temple because the smoke cloud was so thick in there with the Lord's presence. The Lord finding favor in that Solomon had done. He did it just the way the Lord intended him to do it. That the very priests themselves had to go and step on the porch of the Lord's house because the Spirit of the Lord was so the presence of the Lord was so felt in there. But if you flip over with me to 1 Kings chapter 11, this is where I want to close out. Because this, we can read about wisdom, and I can tell you about wisdom, and we can stay here all night. And as the Apostle Paul was preaching to the church, I believe at Thessalonica, he preached on to the night where some man fell out of the balcony because he fell asleep up there in the top of it in the book of Acts. And we can stay here all night, but we're not going to. What I wanted to tell you was, you can read about wisdom, and you can learn about it. But it's very important that you exercise that wisdom in your walk here in this world. You have to exercise it. You have to apply it to your daily walk, or it will not benefit you. It will not benefit you in the sight of others, and it will not benefit you in your fellowship with our Lord. But, that's the first words of 1 Kings chapter 11, but. That tells us that Solomon did everything right. He built this temple right. He was so wise. He was mighty blessed of the Lord to have many possessions, but. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. But he didn't exercise the very wisdom that he laid out in the book of Proverbs. When you read the book of Proverbs, one of the main things that he's telling the young man is to be wary of strange women. And yet he did not exercise it. He taught it, and he knew it. But he didn't exercise it. And you read, but Solomon couldn't finish the work. Praise the Lord that we don't believe in perseverance, because Solomon didn't persevere. Solomon was a dear child of God, one of the most favored people in the sight of God to ever live. But he didn't persevere. He didn't finish his course, if you will. He fell off. But, King Solomon loved many strange women. If I read in verse 2, the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, this that he's quoting is from the words of God himself to Moses on the mount. God himself to Moses on the mount said, don't go marry into those other tribes. And there was a reason why he told them. The reason why he told the Israelites not to go marry into the other tribes, because the other tribes worshipped other gods. And if you go and you marry into those other tribes and you bring them in, and you bring them into the Lord's kingdom, my people are going to start worshiping those other gods. And that's just what Solomon did. Solomon knew wisdom. He knew it. He knew right from wrong. I know that the children here know right from wrong. Even the ones who are older and have children themselves, and their parents are still alive, or either their parents are going home to be with the Lord. I know that you know wisdom and know right from wrong and know how to do right from wrong. But I don't even have time to go to the book of 1 Corinthians, because if I even get started over there, we're going to be here a while. But being prayer, maybe we can go there next week, because there's a lot of good lessons to learn from the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. Those are two different things. But nonetheless, he said, don't go marry into those tribes. Stay away from those tribes. And Solomon knew this. He knew that law is delivered by God to Moses on that mount. But he did it anyway. And we read that he had over 700 wives. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's a trial in and of itself. I guarantee you, trying to manage that situation there. But he did it. He married into those tribes. And what eventually happened? Solomon himself. If you read those books, and I hope you go home and do those chapters in between 1 Kings chapter 3 and 1 Kings chapter 11, and you read that prayer that Solomon offered up, man, it's a very righteous prayer, very, very good prayer that he offers up to the Lord. He had a close fellowship with God. He was in good standing with the Lord, if you will, in his walk. But he even turned himself and started worshiping some of those other gods of some of those women who he became wives with. And in the process of doing that, in the process of bringing in Baal, and Nebo and all those other gods from all these other Moabites and Hittites, the people themselves started to turn. And that's where you see, you know, the history of the people of Israel is a downslide to the time of Christ, but there were peaks of revival in there. And the peaks of revival when the people of Israel would turn from those gods, because they constantly, from this point until the coming of the Lord, they constantly continued on that downslide, because Solomon failed to exercise the very wisdom that the Lord had given him, the blessing of not only knowing, but writing about in Proverbs, Songs of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes, the things that benefit us. May we not make the mistakes, the very mistakes that Solomon has laid for, that Solomon has left to us, the providential hand of God, and that we know wisdom. We know right from wrong. We know how to discern right from wrong. But it's not only enough to know it. We've got to exercise it in our daily walk. People should see us out here in this world. People should see you as if not a member of this church, as one who loves the Lord. I don't think anything else would bring you here on a Sunday morning unless you love the Lord, even if you're not a member, if you love the Lord. May others see us exercise the very wisdom that the Lord has given us in His Word. And I thank you for your kind, sweet attention. And the doors of the church are open at this time as we stand and sing a hymn. Invitation.